are happening in our society that I see go against what the scriptures say are the norm, and yet they continue to move that way. And it's always a signal when those types of things are taking place that God's people need to do something. George Washington, our first president, said these words, "It's the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor." That's a neat statement, isn't it, from our first president, who knew Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. We know that from his writing of personal letters. The idea that everybody in the days of the Revolution were deist and didn't think God was involved in life and didn't understand the Scriptures is totally false. He has an awful lot of scriptural references in letters that personal letters that he writes. I have a book that's about this thick, and it has the letters that he's written to people throughout his lifetime. And so many times he talks about the Lord Jesus in those letters. And so I think he had a strong faith. And he said it's important for us to obey God's will. Where do we find God's will? In the Word, sure. God reveals himself to us in his Word and what he has for us to do. Then it's really great. Another president spoke a lot about God also and used the Bible for many, many quotes and speeches that he did, Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said, "I know that the Lord is always on the side of right, but it's my consistent anxiety and prayer that I and the nation should be on the Lord's side." Another neat statement, isn't it, by our president, Abraham Lincoln. Well, I'm afraid that our country has taken some steps that have been against the will of God. And it's been doing that for a good while, since I was a young person in high school and junior high school. They started doing that. But I tell you what, it's beginning to speed up now, and our nation's beginning to darken. And I'm sad for that, but there's something we can do, and that is pray. Let me read you a quote. I wish I'd said this, but I didn't. "Western culture is in a mess. Anarchy in the streets." Shake your head yes if you've seen that. Yeah. Thankfully, we've not seen it in our neighborhoods, but it's in the nation, right? "Apostasy is in the church." You know what apostasy is? It's leaving the truth of God and saying, it doesn't matter what God says, we want to do this anyway. "Antagonism in the culture. Anger in the electorate." "Apathy in the leadership." All of these seem to be evidence that God has given us over to ourselves in a Romans 1:24 type of divine judgment. That's a dangerous one, you know, when God gives people over to doing what they want to do. And if we are under God's judgment, the solution is not political, environmental, financial, materialistic, technological, scientific, medical, or anything else that we can name. There is only one solution, and it's prayer. It's time to pray. And Graham Lotz said that. You know who she is? She's Billy Graham's daughter. Woman of faith. And I think she's right, and I think we need to pray, because the situation tends to get dim. Now, this isn't the first time something like this has happened in our country. I tend to like history, and I see history happening. And some people say history is cyclic, that it goes in circles, but it doesn't. History is linear. It's just we repeat the same mistakes over and over again in different generations. See, our nation is experiencing a moral and a spiritual crisis. But these seasons of spiritual coldness, God's worked in those seasons to change things around as God's people have come before Him in unified prayer. Did you know that in the 1700s, a third of the brides were pregnant at their wedding? And that was frowned upon in that day, way big time. You never heard that statistic, did you? By the 1800s, the church had grown so weak that Chief Justice John Marshall, one of the Chief Justices on the Supreme Court, said, "The church is so weak it cannot impact the culture." That's in the 1800s. He continues in writing, "The nation's colleges, created to train preachers, have become spiritually indifferent. Christian students were censored, and unbiblical ideas triumphed." That sounds like today, doesn't it? At the same time, an epidemic of drunkenness threatened the fabric of families and communities. And guess what happened? God's people got together, and they prayed. And in answer to the prayers that God's people prayed, in the 1700s, God raised up a man named George Whitefield, who was in Britain and came over to the United States and started preaching, and God caused revival to be taking place in New England and in the South. And God worked in big ways through George Whitefield. And you've heard of Jonathan Edwards, right? Sad thing is, all you've ever heard is "Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God." That was a sermon he did preach, but he only preached it once, and it made it into the books. But he preached, and he was a great theologian, and God used a revival that started out as he was preaching to change a lot of things that were happening in the 1700s. In fact, some historians say that the revival, that first awakening that took place in America, is one of the reasons we had the framing of the Constitution, and we have democracy today because of that working. You know why it happened? Because God's people prayed. In the 1800s, there was a second spiritual awakening. But this one happened in a different way. In New York, a man was commissioned by his church, Jeremiah Lamphere, was commissioned by his church to reach out to people in the neighborhoods with the gospel. He was just a layman. He was a businessman. And so what he did was he saw that people were having some difficulties. This was right before a major crash that took place in the 1830s. And he, or 1850s rather. And what he did was he, it was 1858 that it happened. What he did was he started with handing out flyers and saying, "Let's get together to pray." There was a church that opened up their doors. And in New York City, on Fulton Street, they would gather. The first day, he had one person come 30 minutes late from the time that they were going to start. And finally, as they were getting ready to end, two more people came. But you know what? He didn't quit. He kept going. In less than 2 months, they had over 100 people coming every day. Different people coming to pray. And as they prayed, they began to affect a lot of people. Other churches began to open up their doors for people to pray. And all of a sudden, this concert of prayer was taking place all around New York, and God began to work. Because of that, have you ever heard of abolition? That came out of this movement. You ever heard about women's rights? That came out of this movement. God worked, and things changed around, and it was great. See, political parties, we have this many political parties. Did you know that? You think we only have two. There's that many registered. Political parties can't take care of it. And I don't care who gets in the White House. It really doesn't matter, folks. They can't save us. They can't change things around. It's going to take God doing that. Why? Because it's a work of the heart. You can't, you know, I mean, I pray for our president. I hope you do. The scriptures say we're supposed to pray for the president. Do you know that? Let me read it to you. Because some people don't do that and don't know it. But it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore I exhort that supplication and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." So that means you need to be praying for President Obama. You need to be praying for the leaders in Congress and people in Congress. You need to be praying for the Supreme Court. You may not like things that they do. That doesn't, the scripture didn't say it. You know who was king in Paul's day when he wrote this? Nero. And I got to tell you, there is nothing that anybody in the United States government in all of its existence has ever done that's been as bad as what Nero was doing on a regular basis. And so, we're to pray and lift him up. That's what the scripture says. The reason we're to do that, he continues and says that we're to pray for him. Sorry, got into the page moved. The purpose is that we may lead a quiet life and peaceable in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. See, God wants everybody saved, and it only happens when we're able to spread around the truth that way. So we don't trust in government, we trust in God. And there's this great verse. Do you know this verse? Can you read it with me? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a great passage it was given. It's actually an answer to a prayer. In the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 6, Solomon, David's son, has completed the temple that David wanted to build. It was a 7-year project. When it's finally completed, they have a day of dedication. They invite people from all over the country to come down. And Solomon gets up on a platform that he had built, and he kneels down as king, and he spreads forth his hands, and he prays to God. And he says, Lord, one of the things he said, Lord, if our country is overrun by the enemy, or if locusts come, or if pestilence comes, or if drought comes, because your people have sinned. If your people would come to this place, a house of prayer, would come to this place and pray to you and seek you, will you forgive their sin and bring healing to their land? He even prayed and said, Lord, for the heathen who don't know you, if they would come here and pray at this place and seek you, would you answer from heaven? Because Solomon knew God didn't live in a building. God's in heaven. Would you answer from heaven and would you show them that you're God, that they might fear you, respect you, as we do? So after he finished the prayers, they had sacrifice, bunch of sacrifice. In their day, when you had sacrifice, you also had a barbecue. Right? You understand that? Because you'd sacrifice and they'd burn the meat and they'd take the meat and then they'd give it to everybody. It's sort of like, you know, the Lord providing for them. They'd come and give to Him, and He would give back to them. And so they would have a meal around the sacrifice. And so all these people had this meal, this great time. And as Solomon goes to bed at night, God speaks to him through a dream. Spoke to Solomon several times through dreams, didn't He? And in the dream, this is what He says. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me, I'm going over to the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. By the way, you know, when he finished praying, you know what happened, don't you? They had the sacrifices there, and God sent down beams, something from heaven, and it burned up the sacrifice. And when it did that, all the people, can you imagine? It's just there, and all of a sudden, God lights it up. And everybody started bowing before the Lord. And it said, everyone was speaking before the Lord and said, the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Listen, that'd been pretty scary, right? I mean, what if they started taking shots at other people, or, you know, other things around? And so they were excited about what God had done, and it's neat. And so after they did the sacrifice, Solomon heads home and he goes to bed and he sleeps. And then it says in verse 12, Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Would that ever take place? You know why it would take place? Because people have walked away from God. They're not walking with Him. They've walked away from God. Whenever that takes place, then Satan's hordes have rule in the area. Then he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, that was God's promise to Israel in Solomon's day. We are not Israel in Solomon's day. Right? You understand that? We don't go to Jerusalem to the temple because the temple isn't there to pray. They did in that day. So it isn't exactly the same way for us. Because this is that special place on earth. You know this? And this Dead Sea? This Sea of Galilee? This little strip of land? That's really the center of the earth where God's doing everything, where Jesus will come back one day. That's special. That's unique. We are also a special country, but we're not Israel. And so it can't apply to us exactly the same way, but it does relate to us. Let me tell you how. It relates to us this way. There is judgment for sin. Do you understand that? Shake your head like this. If we walk in sin, and I'm talking about a nation, a culture. If we walk in sin, there is punishment for national sin. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, He said, your children are going to go out and 400 years they'll be in another land, then they'll come back here. And they'll have this land. It's chapter 15 of Genesis. And he said the reason they'll have this land is because the reason we ate for 400 years is the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But there comes a time when iniquity is full and God brings major judgment upon a nation, usually using other nations to do that. There's also this understanding that there's forgiveness. Isn't that good to know? That God forgives? And there's this last one. There's something necessary for forgiveness to take place. And what's necessary is for God's people to be involved. If my people. You know who that is? It's the people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you've been bought by His blood, if Jesus Christ died for you and you've received Him as Savior, then you're His. You think you're yours, but you're not. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Him. If my people who are called by my name. See, in their day, they were known as a servant of the Lord. How do people view you? Are you known as a servant of the Lord? Are you known as somebody who walks with the Lord? Are you known as a person who is unique that way? Because there are a lot of people that aren't, who are called by my name. And what are the things they have to do? The people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's a big thing. To humble themselves humble ourselves. That means you come and you quit making you the most important thing. Because we're pretty selfish, aren't we? Say yes. All the ladies say yes about husbands, right? We're pretty selfish. Yeah, we're just selfish. And y'all are too. It's just, we're all selfish. We need to come to where we humble ourselves and get away from self and recognize that God's much greater than we are and seek His face. That means we look to Him. We're not looking to the world. We're not looking to other solutions. We look to Him and turn from their wicked ways. You may not be doing the wickedness that other people are doing, but check your heart. There's no little sin because there's no little God to sin against. You check our heart. Where are we in relationship with our ways? Are they the way that God wants our ways to be? Then God says He'll hear from heaven and will heal, will forgive the sin, and then will bring healing to their land. It's a great promise, isn't it? Tell you what, we need that in our day. I want to show you where it was done. In the book of Daniel, Daniel does this. And I would like for us to do this before the day is over. Here. Today. But go to Daniel if you have your copy of the Scriptures. If you don't, watch it. I'll have it up on the screen. I'd like to just watch what's taking place. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is praying before the Lord. He's read in the prophecy of Jeremiah that the time of their captivity is coming to an end. And so he writes a prayer that he prays before the Lord. And this is the prayer. He says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." You see what he's doing? He sets his face toward the Lord. What does it mean to set his face towards the Lord? Well, in his day, he would face Jerusalem. Why would he do that? Well, God had said that the people come to this place, but they can't get there. They face Jerusalem and pray. And so he would have done that in his day. Where do we face to get to the Lord? Up?
Anywhere.
Could be, but he isn't necessarily up. He's just there. How do we get in the Lord's presence? Yeah, we focus. You focus on Him, and immediately you're in the throne room of God. That's how great it is for us who are Christians in this generation. And he came with prayer and supplications. Two interesting words. Prayer means requests that are made that you can't handle. And supplications is a word that carries forth the idea that you're a beggar and you don't have it. And you need help really strongly from someone else. And get with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. They're that way of showing sadness and sorrow. And I prayed to the Lord my God. And made confession and said, "O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments." See what he says? Now, if you read the life of Daniel, you know what you get? You get six chapters of a guy who you never see any sin that he does. He's like Joseph in the Old Testament, the only two people we really don't have any sin recorded. Everybody else messes up, screws up. They're like the rest of us. These two guys stand as shining stars, but we know that there's sin in their life, right? How do we know it? They're people. They're like everybody else. But you notice what he says here. Who's he talking about? Who sinned?
Ours.
What?
Ours.
Our sin. We have. It's more than him. It's the nation who he's praying about before the Lord. Do you understand we can do that? In other words, I have not aborted any babies. But our nation has. Over 30 million have been killed by abortion. That's terrible. And so we can come and confess that as a sin before the Lord, and that we recognize it goes against His commandments, because He said, "You shall not kill." And He said He hates those who shed innocent blood. And that fits both those categories. He continues and says, "Neither have we heeded Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land." Now, we don't have prophets speaking like that today, but you know what we have that they didn't have? This. We have the Word of God. I mean, it's written out for us. You don't have to go find a prophet to find out what God says. We've got it. And yet, has our nation moved away from the things that are in there? Sure it has. It's stepped away out of God's way. "O Lord, righteousness belongs to You, but to us, shame the face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which You have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against You. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings and our princes and our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To you, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Do you see what he does? He mentions the sin that we've done, but what else does he mention? He's mentioned all through this God's greatness, and he's mentioning God's mercy and God's forgiveness, even though we've rebelled. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set for us, before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole of heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And so what he's saying is, who's responsible? Well, the leadership. But what's he doing? He's confessing it. He's saying it's wrong. Do you understand? That's how we pray for the nation. Lord, we've done wrong. Our leaders have made decisions. The Supreme Court has made decisions that are wrong and go against the Word of God. And we confess that. But we thank you there's mercy with you. And the whole reason is so that we might be able to have God's blessing in the land. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord is God, the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Now, we're not under the same thing with the law of Moses that they were, but we have the scriptures. And it's when you go against the scriptures, what do? Well, you open the door for the enemy to come in as a flood, the spiritual enemy, and destroy us. And so what we need to do is confess our sin. That's what he did. Look at this last verse here. He says, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is today, we have sinned and done wickedly. Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city Jerusalem and your holy mountain because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate." So we can follow his main ideas. Lord, incline your ear, open your eyes, and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake. May God, for your city and for your people, are called by your name. So we humble ourselves. You know that all those revivals that took place in the past in our country, you know how they happened? They all use this passage. They recognize what we do as we confess our sin before the Lord. And we ask God to work. So we humble ourselves. We recognize God's holiness. That's the problem, right? He's different. He's spoken. And we recognize that it's our shame that we've gone against what he said as a nation. We humble ourselves. And we recognize that we have the results of the sin. So these are the things that we do when we pray before him. And I'm going to do that right now. I want you to join me, would you? Okay, so wake up, don't go to sleep. And let me pray. And you join with me. Lord God, you gave our country a marvelous start by having these men come together and seek you and put together an unique nation that's not been before. And yet we know that you framed it with the framers of our country to be a nation where Christianity was a main plank. For they said, without the strong glue of religion, our country would not last. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us clear directives in the Bible. And we come to you with shame this morning that our country, our leadership, have chosen to do things that are against your way, against your word. They have chosen to think that their wisdom is greater than yours. They've chosen to think that the things that you laid out in clear understanding are irrelevant to this society of people who've evolved way past the need of a God. But Lord, we thank you that you have a remnant, a strong remnant within this country. And we join with others around our country praying and asking that you would work in our country. For we recognize no political figure, no governmental office can deal with the magnitude of the problem that's here in our society. We thank you, Lord, in the past you've worked and you've ushered in revival among your people. And that's changed the society and the ways of our country. And we would like to ask, Lord, that you would again pour out your Spirit upon our land. That you would move by your Spirit in the hearts of people. We'd like to pray, Lord, for our president. We'd like to ask that you would move by your Spirit in his heart and in his family's heart. We know that there are people who know you intimately who work at the White House. And we'd like to ask, Lord, that you would allow them to move into positions of favor where they can speak. We'd like to ask, Lord, for Mr. Obama and Mr. Biden, that you would bring blessing to their life and allow them to understand your goodness and help them to understand your ways. We pray for the leaders who are in the houses of Congress, both the House of Representatives and the Senate. We'd like to ask, Lord, that you would show your wonderful nature to them. We know that many of them know you. We even have one of our guys from a church here in Greensboro that knows you. Lord, please give him and the other Christians much influence with their colleagues and help them to share forth your love and your goodness. And Lord, we would like to ask that you would move by your Spirit in the leadership of our houses of Congress. And Lord, in our Supreme Court, we have some people there who know you and love you, and we have others there who think that you are a relic from past ages. We'd like to ask, Lord, that you would reach out to them in your love and show them your goodness and your kindness and bring them to yourself. And Lord, would you give them wisdom from on high rather than having them seek wisdom which is below? And Lord, would you change our land? Would you cause it to stand strong and shining as it did once before for the truths of your word when it was sending people throughout the world to spread the truth of the gospel? Now, Lord, we have a situation where we almost need missionaries to come here. So would you work? We know that the throngs of people who are yours could bring major change if they would seek you. So, Lord, would you use us as a small group of people that we might seek you and join with those around our nation who are calling out to you? For we know, Lord, that you can do it again in our country. We know, Lord, that the future can be strong and bright for our country, not because of who will be elected to the White House or who will be elected to seats on the Congress, or who will be appointed to a judgeship in the Supreme Court. But we know it can be bright again because of you moving among your people, you moving among the nation. So, Lord, we'd like to ask you to do that. Thank you that you're a God who forgives. Thank you that you're a God who works. And we come before you, Lord, and ask you to heal our land. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you pray that way at home? Just pray and ask God to work. Ask God to change things around. Every time you see the political people fighting one another, you pray and ask God to work. Let that be a cue for you to pray, okay? Whenever you see them fighting or hear about them fighting, you pray and ask God to work, all right? And you ought to be praying an awful lot this season, right? Because that's going to be happening an awful lot. But you take the time and say, Lord, would you please work? Lord, would you please work? Lord, would you please work? And ask God to work. I'm going to close today with a song. You'll be able to sing it after you hear it the first time through. But it's a heart cry both to God work and us to be involved. that we humbly come before our Lord and ask Him to work and change our land. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us. Thank you for your goodnesses. Thank you that you bless people. We pray deep blessings on all the leaders in Washington, deep blessings on all the leaders in our state, deep blessings on all the leaders in our county and cities. Please, Lord, bless them richly, that they might see your face shining on them. And Lord, use us as agents of change to share your goodness and your love with people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much. You're dispersed. Have a good week as you walk with Jesus.